Our covenant reading this morning is from Psalm 142. Psalm 142. I cry out to the Lord with my voice. With my voice to the Lord I make my supplication. I pour out my complaint before him. I declare before him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then you knew my path. In the way in which I walk, they have secretly set a snare for me. Look on my right hand and see, for there is no one who acknowledges me. Refuge has failed me. No one cares for my soul. I cried out to you, O Lord, and I said, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise your name. The righteous shall surround me, for you shall deal bountifully with me. Let's give our attention now as Reverend Silva reads and preaches from God's Word.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It is good to be here. It is good to be among all of you. It is good to have a place to go home. Please, if you will, open your Bible in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. Be reading from verse 11 until verse 32. And thus says the Word of God, the infallible Word of God. Luke 15, verse 11 through 32. And he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me a share of my property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a foreign country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that foreign country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself, or he was willing to hire himself, would be another translation, out as one of the citizens of the country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate. And no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and threatened him. But he answered his father, look, it's many years I have served you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you were always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before Thee, O Lord, to praise Thee, to thank You for this marvelous day in which we get together as Thy congregation, Thy beloved congregation, Lord. We want to worship Thee. We want to confess our sins as we already have. We want to embrace our faith as we go through the Scripture. We want to live the living Scriptures. We want to learn from Thee, O Lord, what we should do as Thy congregation, as Thy children, Lord. Please be with us. Open our eyes and help us to understand Thy Word so we can live a better life, so we can embrace what we believe, live in it. By Jesus' name, O Lord, we thank You for all, and we ask Thee to be with us. Amen. We come across a very important and difficult parable as well, because there are three main sessions which will help us, which was told by Jesus while he had Jewish audience. And as one may see, we have a series of parables, so to speak, in Luke chapter 15. As it follows, we have the lost sheep, verse 1 through verse 7. We have the lost coin, verse 8 through 10. And, of course, the two lost sons. As you may know, this parable is also called the parable of the prodigal son. Each one of these parables will emphasize the celebration of the recovery of the lost sheep, coin, and sons. But only the parable of the lost sons presents the joy about the repentant, the young son, which is therefore highly regarded as a climax of the chapter 15. What this parable is not about. Certainly, this parable is not about human condition, generally exile and restoration of the nation of Israel, even though Jesus' audience were all Jews. This parable also is not a story based on Matthew's parable of the two sons, because Matthew talks about an insolent son whom Luke does not describe as the elder son. And as we can see, the parable of the prodigal son begins with a story about two sons, verse 11 and 12. Therefore, Jesus meant two sons, not just one. This parable is not an expansion of the book of Psalms, which deals with issues related to one's enemies, or back then, to the Hebrews' enemies. This parable is not a Greek-Roman narrative about a type of prodigal son. If I may ask, what is the source of Jesus' story about the two sons? What is this from? Certainly, Jesus is not using a specific source. such as Psalm 23, Psalm 103, Jeremiah 31, or Deuteronomy 21, 18 through 20, which deals with the rebellious son. But instead, Jesus is using as his sources what his listeners knew about the Jewish traditions. According to this narrative, what would be a reasonable title for this parable? Well, I don't know if you agree, but according to this passage, I would say the passionate father and the two lost sons. The passionate father and the two lost sons. And you see why throughout the whole narrative. The first step towards one's repentance would be A, coming to his senses. And verse 17 says, but when he came to his senses, or to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger. But did he really repent? Did he really came to this state in which he realized that he's supposed to go back where he belonged to? Did he? We also can be S, the first step towards repentance, B, returning to his father. Verse 18, he decided to go back. And C, confession of sins. Verse 18, part B. And 19, as we can see, upon the younger son's life, we see that he had this kind of brainstorm in which he decided whether or not he should go back. Why should I say whether or not? Because that's not true repentance. Scholars such as Snodgrass agree that repentance is the only acceptance of being found. Therefore, the young son has only started into the steps towards the repentance, since he has not been found yet. Thus, when the work of the Holy Spirit is completed in his life, he shall be aware of it, which he is not. This is a rehearsal. When you go to a wedding, you see the parents and friends and all of those people that will be part of the wedding, the best man. And then they use the rehearsal and to have a big idea how the wedding is going to be. That's similar. That's the same. That's what the prodigal son is doing here. Wait a minute. What is supposed to tell my father? I have to go back, but I have to have a very good point or a backup plan. I have to tell him something about what I have done. And so he did. But it's not repentance itself, but it is the beginning. How many times you have come across this kind of situation in which you say, okay, it is wrong what I have done. I'm a sinner. Oh God, please, forgive me. And I know that your love and mercy endure forever. Okay, it is fine. That's what we should do. We should be aware of it. But if our conscience is only aware of the fact that we have to be, we have to confess our sins, we have to think about what we have done, but if we do not change our ways, there's something wrong. I know people that have been asking for forgiveness all the time, the entire life, but they never change. There's no change at all. I'm sorry, I did hurt you. I'm sorry, I have done terrible things against you. Okay, and I'm sorry, brother. No problem, brother. I forgive you. And then, again, and again, and again. This person never changes his ways. Is this really through repentance? When you say what we have done, when we confess our sins, but we never change. I'm pretty sure that we are aware of the fact that we need to change.
and we would like to change. But if there is no change at all, what's the point then?
Augustine, commenting this passage, affirms that the young man did not repent because he had gone away from himself, and now he returned to himself. Therefore, he has returned to his prior state. Perhaps it is sufficient to say that the young man came to realize how foolish he had been. And so he came to his senses. That is a prelude to repentance, even if not repentance itself. And I have to agree with Augustine. I'll tell you why. In the book of Luke, the word for change is used 24 times, but it doesn't appear, not even once, in this passage. Not even once.
How does this first portion of the parable apply to our lives? I wonder if that's what you're asking yourself right now.
We must understand that conversion is a process that will take place in our lives as long as we live in this world. And perhaps it will start as we come to our senses, or as one comes to himself. But we only will truly repent by the Holy Spirit as we confess our sins, return to our Father, and change our ways.
Otherwise, we are just foolish. Likewise, the young son.
Otherwise, we will only be doing performance of repentance. Likewise, the prodigal son.
But we don't want to do it, right? We want to do it right away. We want to confess, we want to return, and we also want to change our ways.
Doing our best, doing as much as we can to change our ways. But knowing that only by the Holy Spirit working in our lives, we can do it.
Let me ask you this question. Where do you stand? Are you a performer, or are you for real? Where do you stand?
The passionate father and the two lost sons. Secondly, as we have seen previously, the first part of this parable dealt with the first step towards repentance, from verse 11 through 24. But now the second part will present us the attitude of God towards repentant sinners. Keep in mind the fact that if Jesus meant just to talk about only one son, this parable wouldn't be complete. And yet, those whom do not believe in predestination would win. I'll tell you why. Because it shows a young man who committed sin with his father and decided by himself to go back. How do we know that we are lost without being told that we are lost? How do we know what is right if that we are wrong if we do not know what is right? We get to know who we are and what we are capable of doing as sinners because of the law. And the law says so. This young man was lost, but he doesn't know yet. He needs somebody to tell him that he was lost. Listen, young man, you are lost. You're so lost. And you need God. And I tell you why. But that's not my duty. It's his father's duty in this parable. And you see by the end of this parable. In this parable, Jesus is not teaching his audience that such compassionate father was God himself. But instead, he represented a godly father
who was willing to forgive his repentant sons. Wait a minute, did you say willing to forgive repentant sons? You got that right. Because, like I said, if Jesus meant to talk just about one son, this parable would be incomplete. But by the end of the chapter, we will realize that he truly repented. The father did not rebuke his son while he was complaining about his younger brother. And he also mentioned the fattened calf. Some people tend to believe that the elder son was a kind of a Republican. Oh, not... Sorry. I didn't do that on purpose. A publican. And I tell you why he wasn't a publican, not a Republican. We come in numbers, right? It doesn't matter. Should not. Because he wasn't rebuked by his father. And he will tell his father, Father, I have kept all of your commandments. Some ancient Greek texts will bring the word commandments in the plural, not command. So he obeyed his father. And it is for real what he's saying. He's not lying by any means. What's his problem then? His father did not rebuke him because he was so compassionate. He was willing to forgive his son as long as he was, demonstrating any sign of repentance. Do you know what happened? He broke the fifth commandment when he refused to obey his father, when he refused to go in verse 28. He's supposed to be part of that party that was, was be given to his younger brother. But he refused. Yet he said, oh, I have kept all of your commandments. I have obeyed you. But now, not really, because he's breaking the fifth commandment. And as a Jew, he knew that he's not supposed to do that because he could become a rebellious son. And he should be brought before the Jewish court to have his case analyzed. But his father didn't really bother rebuke him or going through all of those steps because he loved him. Because his father was so compassionate. Was so merciful. Indeed, he received more than double portion. He received all, as we can see in verse 31. All that is mine is yours. When his younger brother asked for his inheritance, he was saying, I wish you could just drop that. But he did more than that. Because he went away from his father. He's supposed to take care of his father, which he didn't. And now the elder brother, whom said, oh, I have obeyed you. I have kept all of your commandments. He's trying to do the same. He's careless about his father. But yet he received double portion of everything that his father had. That is usual. The elder brother, firstborn son, used to receive everything or a double portion. But he received all. So his father is not trying to be a regular or a Jewish by any means. He's not appealing by for Jewish law here. He's being compassionate. And as we can see in this passage, the climax statement would be, joy in heaven over a sinner who truly repents because who was lost is now found. Wait a minute. Are you really reading your Bible? Because this is not the climax of this passage. If you put together the first two parables, then you will understand that the major point would be joy and repentance of sinners. And how then would you say, Mauro, you could be asking yourself, this is the climax statement. It doesn't really belong here. But that's the point. That's what Jesus is teaching us. That's what Jesus was teaching back then. Joy in heaven over a sinner who truly repents because who was lost is found. I just put the first two parables statement or climax statement, so to speak, with the ending of this parable, verse 32. Therefore, joy in heaven over a sinner who truly repents because who was lost is now found. A reasonable application would be, did this parable intend to teach, did Jesus really intend to teach his audience that the lost sons went unpunished? Did he teach that? Oh, he just said, Mauro, that his father did not rebuke his elder son, nor did with his younger son. Certainly not. What this parable really meant back then and now is that if a godly man, the compassionate father, is willing to forgive his sons, more would God himself, who forgives our sins through Jesus' blood and restore our soul. That's the whole point of this parable. Don't even think about that. That man, elderly man, was God himself. But he can be godly, a godly man, who forgives one's sins, who forgives what his children have done against him. In conclusion, if conversion is a process, which it certainly is, God is always welcoming back his erring children at the same time that he holds them accountable. If God is receiving sinners so eagerly, then that message needs to be shared, and people need to be invited back home. Please come back home. This past week, I have a very tough week in school, and I met tons of people, different kinds of people. And I met this very bright young man whom used to be a devoted Christian. And he told me, I'm no longer a Christian. And then we end up having this kind of conversation. But we got into an argument, two colleagues and I. And then this colleague who was Pentecostal was trying to convince him and was trying to bring him back to where he belonged to. I just told him that by the end of the day, it's between you and God. When you lay your head on the pillow, will be between you and God. I'm telling you that. I told him that because the other guy, the other Christian in the same department, was trying very hard to convince him of otherwise, to convince him that he was wrong. And he certainly was wrong. But if God is receiving sinners so eagerly, then that message needs to be shared. And people need to be invited back home. May the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless us. May the Lord give us a right understanding of this parable. For thy is the kingdom. For his is the kingdom. And for Jesus' name's sake, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this great opportunity to share thy word, to get together as thy congregation, O Lord, to worship thee, to understand, O Lord, this parable, to understand what you have taught us, to understand how you have revealed yourself, to understand how thy Son, O Lord, has revealed thy kingdom. Lord, be with us. Give us a marvelous day as we keep worshiping thee throughout the day, O Lord. It's a magnificent day chosen by thee so we can live, so we can live abundantly, so we can live to worship thee, O Lord. That's thy Sabbath. We thank you for it. We thank you for this message. We thank you, O Lord, for everything you have done for us in Jesus Christ. Amen.